in each of these talks that we're going to have in the next 6 or 8 weeks, we will need to look at a couple of things for you in terms of your own place with God. These are promises made to God's people that we're going to be looking at. So the first thing to consider in terms of where we are is, are you one of God's people? So that is a challenge to each one of you in the next couple of months or so. I really hope that you do come and to challenge yourself, are you one of God's people? And then if this promise, whatever it is that we're looking at, is to you, you are one of God's people, do you understand what God is promising to you? And do you actually trust that God is going to do what he says he will do? So those are the three big ideas that we need to take into each one of these talks that we have over the next 6 weeks. And as you can see there, we're going to be looking at a key word today here, which is you'll be about salvation. And we'll look at a verse which says, you'll be saved. Okay? So, we'll get to that in a minute. About God's promises, though. When God promises something, this is the way we need to think about God's promises, because when people all over the world can take a promise from the Bible without necessarily having thought much about the God who wrote the Bible or who had his people write the Bible, and then claim that promise for themselves. And when we look at God's promises, I want you to try and keep this in mind, that God's promises are two things. First of all, God's promises are a father's promise to his family. So if your relationship to God is such that you have been brought into God's family through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, then the promises are for you. It's the promises of a father to his children. Those are God's promises. The other promises that we're going to look at in terms of God's promises to his people, they are a king's promise to his subjects. And I know from speaking with people who are not Christians, they can still claim certain things in Scripture and say, you know, I believe this is going to be the case, that all things work together for good, for instance, and in their mind they've got something that someone said to them from the Bible at some point, and they're hoping that that promise is for them. I guess the question is God your Father in heaven, and are you a willing subject to this king? Do you actually submit to this king, or are you a rebel to this king? You don't actually submit to him at all. So when we look at God's promises, think of God's promises these way. They are the promises of a father to his children. Are you one of his children? They are the promises of a king to his subjects. Are you one of his subjects? Are you actually submitting to him? And this is the promise that we'll look at today. And I've just summarised it up the top there, that God will save you. We're going to look at this idea of being saved. God will save you. And this comes from a book in Romans. There is a really wonderful passage there, and it is written for God's people. So you need to think about whether or not this applies to you. And it says a lot about God's salvation and being saved. So this is the passage we're going to look at today, and I'll read it to you. It comes in the middle of a fairly lengthy discourse on something else, but we're not going to read the whole discourse, we're going to read this section. So, all right. In fact, it's a little bit naughty because I've started in the middle of a sentence. So, let me read it to you. Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. It's in the New Testament. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I should point out there that where you see these quotation marks up the top there, that is quoting from another passage in the Old Testament. So here's the promise. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then there's a bit more of a extension of that. There's basically three parts to this promise. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So confess, whatever that means, believe, whatever that means, and salvation, whatever that means too. So let's look at that first part. Here's the first part of that promise. Okay? Are you one of God's people? Well, here's something to think about. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you confess. Now, when we think about the word confession, sometimes what we're thinking about is the Catholic notion of confessing your sins. That is, you go and pray and tell someone else that you have done something wrong, and if it's a Catholic priest, for instance, and they say that you can do something about it in order to have those sins forgiven. That's not the type of confession that we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is to be willing to proclaim out loud, to be willing to say out loud something very important, something that comes with your mouth. Okay? It's something that you own to be part of you, that you are willing to speak out. And what is it? You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So this is a challenge, and I think many people are fairly honest at this point, where if they're challenged, is Jesus your Lord, they will either confess him with their mouth or not. I guess it's worth thinking about what it means to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus here, because he doesn't just say if you believe that Jesus lived. He doesn't just say if you're willing to talk about Jesus. He says if you confess with your mouth, if you own openly with your mouth the Lord Jesus. The man who wrote this book, this letter actually, was named Paul, and I think he's using this title very deliberately. It's not just the idea that Jesus lived, or that Jesus was a person, or that Jesus was a good example. Jesus is here described as Lord. Before we opened up talking about this verse, I said to you that God's promises are the promises of a king to his subjects. And here, it's actually openly owning Jesus as someone in authority in your life, as Lord in your life, as King in your life. This Jesus who died on a cross, this Jesus who was condemned by the Romans as a criminal, this Jesus who rose again from the dead, he is the one that we submit to as Lord, as authority in our life. And if we submit to Jesus as the authority in our lives, there's a bunch of things that come with that. There's a lot of implications to believing that Jesus is King and he has the right to tell us what is true and to tell us how to live our lives. So this is the first part, confess. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the next part, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Now this one possibly gets a little bit harder, because even though I said that most people tend to be reasonably honest about confessing or denying Jesus as Lord. Even some who would say, yes, Jesus is Lord, can hide things in their heart, internally. And so Paul is saying here that it's not just about what you say with your mouth, it's also about where your heart is, about what you believe, not just knowledge, head knowledge, but what you believe with your heart. And he pins it down to something very specific, something very important, that God has raised him from the dead, that God has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. This is possibly the hardest thing for many people to accept. Many people are willing to look at Christianity as a way of life, perhaps a really good set of rules, perhaps a philosophy that an interesting and wise man brought into the world, perhaps something to be respected, but they can't believe in their heart that God has actually raised Jesus Christ from the dead. As Christians, we believe that without Jesus' resurrection from the dead, there is no power in Christianity at all. There is nothing to save us if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he was just a man like us. And he died, and he has no power to save us, to forgive us of our sins. We can't be cleansed and made right with God and brought into God's presence without being cleansed by someone else. The power of the gospel is that God cleanses us. We don't have the power to cleanse ourselves. And if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then Jesus has no power. So he has said this. He has said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then he adds afterwards, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. It's not just about what you say, about what you think. It's about your heart. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Your heart still needs to make it into the way that you speak and act, though. A Christian will confess the Lord Jesus as his King and Lord. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We're going to focus on that idea of salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. What does it mean to be saved? I mean, that's what salvation actually means. It's the act of being saved. Well, if you think about being saved in another word that you might use would be to be rescued. Now, I was in New Zealand a few years back, and there was a terrible accident in a mine, and the mine collapsed, and everyone wanted the men inside. They knew that they were in danger, and they wanted the men to be rescued. And terribly, horribly, none of the men inside that mine were rescued. At the time, we contrasted it to what had happened in Australia about 5 years before that, when there was a mine collapse and some men were caught in the mine and they weren't killed straight away, and people wanted them to be rescued, and they were. And for many days, I think it was 14 days in the end, these men were under the ground and they were in danger. They could run out of air, they could be poisoned, if there was any sparks they could blow up. They needed to be saved, and they were. And there was much rejoicing and celebration when they were rescued from their danger. I guess the question is here is, If you're being rescued, if you're being saved from danger, what danger are you actually in? Because we're told that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved from what? Well, I want to look at some other passages of Scripture to just think about what salvation is about. Saved from what is a really important question. It's not just about making your life better or being a better person. It's about being in danger and being saved. And here is a word that is used elsewhere in Scripture. Whoop, there we are. This phrase is used elsewhere in Scripture. It says that we are saved from wrath. We're saved from this thing in red here, wrath. Now, wrath, we would call it anger, but anger doesn't get all of it, because this is not just someone being angry at you. This is the anger of a God that will punish. This is an anger of a judge who is actually going to enforce the penalty of the law. That is the wrath that we're being saved from. And that judge is God. He is the one who will enforce the law. This anger is God's anger. But then there's this incredible question, because how can God be saving us from his own anger? And this is the passage that we find this phrase in. This is what the passage says. It's Romans 5, verse 7. Sorry, I didn't put up the passage there. It's from earlier in the same book. It talks not just about being saved, but what you're saved from. And there's this wonderful explanation of the fact that God is not just an angry God. God is a pure and a righteous God who is angry at sin. But God doesn't just leave it as being pure and righteous and angry. God sends his love to actually take the sacrifice for that sin, the penalty for that sin, upon himself. And he describes it this way. Paul says about Jesus Christ, says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Just an ordinary person, you're not likely to give down your life for someone else. But maybe you would if they're a really good person. "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners," we didn't make ourselves good first, "while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood," not by what we do, but by his blood, his sacrifice for our sins, "we shall be saved from wrath." That's the phrase that we were looking at before, "through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled, made friends to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life," or through his life, that is, the life of Jesus Christ. God's love is as great as God's anger. In fact, God's love is given so that you can be saved from his anger, his love in Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because average Joe here, he tends to think a certain way about God. He doesn't tend to think about God as a God who is angry. He tends to think about a God who is good, and a God who gives, and a God who is generous, and a God who will punish really, 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 really bad people. So when you talk to average Joe about his need to be saved, he's likely to ask, "Well, saved from what?" And often the answer will be, from average Joe, "No, I'm okay, thanks. I'll be right." Or he might say, if you're a Christian talking to him about the need to be saved, "You know, that's fine for you. I don't really need your religion." Well, when we think about the idea of being saved, what Jesus is saying is that you don't realize it, but you do need Jesus' salvation. You need that rescue from danger. There's another part of the New Testament in Hebrews that reminds us of this. Basically, the big idea is you're not okay, you need to be saved. If you think it's just all okay, then you haven't quite figured out who God is yet, because you've forgotten that God is angry at sin. Hebrews 9 says this. It says, it's appointed for men, that just means mankind, humankind, to die once, but after this the judgment. You're not okay, because you'll face God in judgment at some point, so you better make sure that you're okay with God. Fortunately, wonderfully, again, Hebrews 9 doesn't stop there. If you look at Hebrews 9 in the whole context, it doesn't just say you're going to be judged. Instead, it says all of this. Hebrews 9 verse 26 doesn't just say you're going to be judged. It says God judges sin, but here it is. He, that is God, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Jesus Christ. He has appeared to put away sin, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. You see, God's love is as great as his anger. But you're not going to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead if you don't understand your need to be saved. And that is what I am asking you to think about in your own life. Do you understand your need to be saved? And if you have understood your need to be saved, have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Have you believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? And even if you have, I know that many of you in here are Christians. Do you actually hold on to that promise all the time? Because this was actually written to Christians in the first place. It was written to God's people. And what Paul was saying was, you need to remind yourself that God can be trusted. The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, you won't be put to shame. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, and you may even suffer for it, perhaps people will mock you for it, God is not going to let go of you. Verse 12 says something wonderful. It says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. God can be trusted, whether you're Jew or Greek or anything else, because in those days, this was going out to a church where there was mainly Jewish people, mainly Greek people and some Jewish people. You were either Jew or Greek. But what he's saying here is, it doesn't matter which race you're from, it doesn't matter what country you're from, God is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of God will be saved. God can be trusted. Look, he says twice, whoever calls, whoever believes on the Lord, you won't be put to shame. You'll be saved. Whoever. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done in any other part of your life, no matter how weak you feel in terms of dealing with your own sin now, no matter what you think in terms of your own capacity to come to God and your own strength, this just says, whoever believes on the Lord, whoever calls on the Lord, it doesn't matter about you, it matters about God. If you call on the Lord, you will not be put to shame. You'll be saved. So, do you trust that? If you're a Christian, do you trust that? I mean, As a Christian, sometimes you struggle with assurance. You wonder, hey, I believed some time ago. I called on the name of the Lord, but I feel far from God. This says, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. God doesn't leave you. You may waver, but God does not leave you. And Paul reminds his people in the church, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, God can cleanse you from that sin even though you've fallen into it again. God will save you even though you feel so weak. God will help you even though you know that you are going to fall again. Do you trust God's promises? I guess there's two questions there. Where are you at with God now? If you are not sure of where you're at with God, you need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to know this God that you are calling upon. You need to pray to you need to pray to Jesus Christ in heaven, to God the Father himself, to God to give you the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to come to you and be saved. Another part of Scripture describes it very simply as repent and believe on the Lord. Have you repented and believed? Have you prayed to God to save you? And even if you have already, do you trust God to continually be with you and forgive you? Because that is the thing that Christians often struggle with. That he is continually with us, that he continually forgives you. Because we see in our own selves that we grow weak and we waver. But God does not grow weak. God doesn't waver. So do you trust God's promises? I'd ask you if you have more questions, please come and talk to myself or to anyone else tonight who's a Christian. Come and ask about that. And if you need to pray, come pray with one of us too. And also just if you just need help in terms of where you're at as a Christian too, to come and talk to someone and to pray with them too. Let's close in prayer now. I'll just pray about that and then we'll come and sing another song. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you will help us to trust you. Lord, help each one in whatever stage they're at in their own life. Help them to know you and to draw nearer to you tonight. I pray that you'll bless our conversation over dinner and you'll bless our future congregation. I pray that you'll just bring everyone back here to hear your word again next week as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.